Good morning.
Proverbs 2, in the second verse, says this: Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It is the Lord that gives wisdom. This is the foundational building block that you have to start with any time that you have a conversation about wisdom. And this morning we are going to have one. You read this in this section of Scripture that we just read, and also in other places of Scripture about wisdom, and you get the idea that it's something that's pretty valuable. Proverbs 8 and verse 10, Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Job said in Job 28 and verse 15, Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed at its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. Hey, that sounds pretty good. Sign me up for a big dose of wisdom, right? But what is it that we're even asking for? Or how do you define wisdom? What is it that we're even seeking? We read this in Proverbs 8 and verse 22 about wisdom. This is the personification of wisdom here speaking, and we hear, The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, from everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. You read that, and I know you kind of realize that, okay, maybe wisdom is more than just knowing the smart thing to do in a situation. Now, it does have something to do with understanding. It does have something to do with knowledge. We've already seen it all being talked about together in the passages that we read. We see in Proverbs 2 and verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And it is the opposite of foolishness. Again, something that we've already seen, but Proverbs 14 and verse 24. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of foolish is foolishness. And you see these two things being contrasted a lot throughout the Proverbs. Wisdom on one side, foolishness on the other. So it does have something to do with knowledge, does have something to do with understanding. It is not being a fool, but you have to include what we've already talked about, the foundational building block that we started with, and what we see in Proverbs 1, the Lord gives wisdom. Wisdom is something that comes from God. Wisdom for us is kind of a recipe, really. Not for God. God is wisdom. God is purely wisdom. But for us, it begins with God. A knowledge of Him, who He is, what He desires, His wisdom. And we take that, and we also take in everything else. I mean, what we're considering, all the external aspects that we're also taking in, the things that we know, and we apply all of that. We apply God to that knowledge. We apply all of that into action, whether into thought or into outward action. But a knowing of things, just a general knowing of knowledge, a gathering of information, is just information. It is just knowledge. Now, if we were to take that knowledge and apply it, that's a good thing. And it is wisdom to some extent. It's a whole lot wiser than not applying it in the first place, but it's still not true wisdom. That is just the application of knowledge. Again, still a good thing, but not the definition of wisdom. Knowing what God says, knowing God's word, knowing what it is that he desires, and all that goes into that. That's information, very important information, things that we need to know. But it is when you apply the knowledge that we have combined with the knowledge that God has under the framework of what God teaches us to do, that is wisdom. And that is what makes a person wise. But it's application that's the key. An application of God that's the key. Thinking back throughout time, thinking back to the time of Eve. Thinking back to the time of Adam and Eve, when Eve was done speaking with the serpent, she looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and this is what we read in Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate. So when Eve ate from the fruit of the tree, was that wise? And the fruit was good to make her wise. She saw it as so. Well, in a sense, it did give her some wisdom. It gave her knowledge, gave her knowledge that was unimaginable to this point. She knew good and evil, therefore she could weigh between good and evil. That's something that a wise person can do. But ultimately, she failed to apply what she knew about God, and that is that God told her not to do that. And so, and again, this is not something that she didn't know. She even told the serpent, the Lord said not to eat from this, but that did not keep her from eating from it. And so even though this fruit was desirable to make one wise by her consumption of it, it was the most foolish thing she could have ever done. We know what's said about Solomon. Solomon in 1 Kings 4 and verse 29. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was known in all of the surrounding nations. And as long as he followed God, this was absolutely correct. But then we read this in 1 Kings 11 and verse 4. But when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away to other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Now we think about Solomon at this point in his life. Was he still able to make, you know, good decisions, maybe about like the finances of the nation that he was a king of? Maybe. Certainly could have been. Was he still able to solve disputes in a manner that you know would seem wise on the outside? Well, sure, maybe. And maybe even in these things, as he has gotten older, he's gained even more understanding. But at this point in his life, because he refused to apply what he knew about God, who has appeared to him more than once, and because he turned away from God, Solomon, who is wiser than anybody, became a fool. And even worse, he's a fool who knew better. He knew a whole lot better. And God loves Solomon. I don't want to stand up here and seem like I'm railing on him, so I'll go ahead and tell you right now. I have been a fool in my life. Even worse, I have been a fool who knew better. A whole lot better. So I still am a fool at times. And that has cost me. We understand the value of wisdom. We understand the value of wisdom just by looking back at the mistakes that we have made in our life. All those things that we look back at and say, you know what, I really wish that I hadn't have done that. And there's some big ones that we can probably think of. We cannot take the repercussions away from those things. We cannot take away all the bad feelings that come from those things, but we certainly don't have to go through them again in the future. And Solomon says this about wisdom in Proverbs 4 and verse 6, do not forsake her and she will guard you. And wisdom does guard us. It guards us from some pretty big mistakes. And Solomon is full of examples. He gives us a few. Something that's ironic is he uses the example of a woman a lot. But we see this in Proverbs 7 and verse 4. He gives the example of an adulteress. We read this, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, so that she may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, excuse me, passing through the street near her corner. And he takes the way to her house, and in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart, and she is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink and drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon he will come home, and with many persuasions she entices him. With her flattering lips she seduces him, and suddenly he follows her. as an ox goes to slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. Solomon is saying here, literally, I've seen a person like you make the biggest mistake they could have in their life. Just like an ox to a slaughter is the way that he compares it to. And who knows all of the repercussions that this young man is entering into. I mean, he's entering into to sin for sure, but you know, maybe he's entering into having a child with a married woman. I mean, Solomon knows about this. This is what happened to his parents. Remember, he's the son of David and Bathsheba. Maybe this young man is entering into having to deal with a jealous husband later. Maybe he's entering into death at the hand of a jealous husband later. Certainly, he's entering into some regret. And Solomon says, wouldn't you like to be different than that? And it may not be that we, as we read through this scripture, that we would ever be in danger of that situation, that would be something that entices us. But lust is not the only thing that tries to tempt us like that. Anger, greed, pride, the desire to talk about other people, jealousy, all these things. If we are being unwise or acting unwisely and getting a little bit too close to them, they come up and they tempt us and they give us the big wet one on the kiss and say, give in to me. And you know what? We do and we regret it. Wouldn't we like to be different? But wisdom does even more than this. It doesn't just protect us, it also gives to us. It leads us to something. Proverbs 4 and verse 9. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. And I think this is very much comparable to what we read in 2 Timothy 4:8. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That is what God's wisdom leads us to. So, back in Proverbs 4, we've been here a little bit, but Solomon gives us a few steps in regards to wisdom. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. Excuse me. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. And when I was a son to my father, tenderly and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and he said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. I personally think back to all the times in my life that I've been very foolish, and I was so because I was unwise. And the simple first step that Solomon gives us is acquire wisdom. He says in verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all of your acquiring, get understanding. And as we read that, it seems kind of counterintuitive at first. It almost sounds like he's saying, okay, so the first step in fixing his car is fix the car. But it's not. Again, we kind of talked about how true wisdom involves the application of God's wisdom. Solomon is saying the first step in fixing the car is you need the tools to fix the car. We need God's wisdom. Okay, great. Where do you get that from? I mean, what kind of merchant do you have to haggle with to get the wisdom of He who created everything? What mine do you have to go to, or what mountain do you have to climb to mine out the wisdom that is more valuable than gold? Well, chances are you probably have one at your house. If not, you can read the Bible for free online. I've got tons of them. You need a Bible, I will get you one. We see this picture of that Solomon paints for us of him receiving wise words from his father. No doubt that he did, that David did give him wisdom. And we certainly get that from wise people that we know in our life too. But ultimately we know that Solomon's wisdom came from God, and so did David's and ours as well. And God has put it in a very convenient place for us. And all it costs for us to receive the blessing of God's ultimate wisdom, everything that he wants us to know, is our time and devotion. Now, I say all that it costs, that's kind of a big thing, isn't it? It's a hard thing, but it makes us rich beyond comprehension. It is absolutely worth it. But even if we do read this, you know, sometimes we still find ourselves crashing into some pretty big mistakes and looking around and saying, okay, well, what happened there? Solomon says in Proverbs 4, in verse 1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. He says, pay attention to wisdom. Don't just have it, but pay attention to it. You know, it's not all that difficult to see why it is that we got into a car wreck when we've been staring at the billboards instead of the road the entire time. Fears of the future, mistakes of the past, concerns of the present. These are all the big billboards that can come up in life that we just look at and focus on. And it's okay to make note of these things, but God is the road. God is who is the one that we watch. God is the one that we dwell on. Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. God told Joshua, Joshua 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Solomon says, hear, listen. God said, hear. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. If we turn our hearts on Him, our might on Him, all of our soul on Him, if we give Him all that we are, then we will be keeping closer to the wise path. And that is a path that is a whole lot smoother than the foolish one, let me tell you. But our own inattention is just one of the things that try to knock us off of this path. Only one of the things that try to make us unwise. Verse 5 of Proverbs 4. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Leave her, love her and she will watch over you. Do not forsake wisdom. Do not turn away from wisdom. Hold on to wisdom. And I think if I can add an adjective here, we should be aggressive in holding on to wisdom. Because there are certainly things in this life that are aggressive in trying to take it away from us. Temptation, the decisions of other people, Satan. I mean, think back to what we read in Proverbs 7 about that woman. She was pretty aggressive. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, Paul says, hold fast to that which is good, and we have to, because if we hold on too loosely to our Lord, if we hold on too loosely to the wisdom that He gives us, it will be slapped from our hands. And by saying this, I don't mean that we need to hold on to the Bible tighter by any means with our physical hands, but we need to absorb it. It needs to change us. We need to seek God diligently, and we need to defend His wisdom that He gives us and the life that He gives us aggressively. Think about when Satan tempted Jesus. You can picture Satan reaching, you know, trying to swipe wisdom from Jesus' hands, trying to make Him be unwise and make a foolish decision, but Jesus would not let him. He begins with, hey, you know, just one little miracle for yourself. That's not all that big of a deal, right? But Jesus says, God says that we live by His word alone. So then Satan, he reaches a little bit farther. He takes a little bit closer swipe. He says, okay, we'll just jump off the roof, right? God says that He will save you. Jesus says, God says, do not tempt me. And then Jesus, Satan tries the big swipe. He says, okay, that's it. I will give you all that you want. Just bow down to me. And Jesus says, get away from me, Satan. God says to worship Him only. And you know what? Satan couldn't give him all that he wanted, because what did Jesus want? Jesus wanted to be obedient to God. Jesus wanted God's wisdom, and that made Him a very wise man. Jesus would not allow that wisdom to be taken from Him because it meant something to Him. What does it mean to us? Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is to be cherished. God's wisdom is to be cherished. It does not mean absolutely anything if we throw it away ourselves. And we know that you ask, well, how does let's take for example an important document. How is it that an important document gets thrown out? It's because you treat it like all the rest. You shuffle it in with all the other papers. We read in Philippians 3 and verse 8. More than that, Paul says, I count all things to be in loss of to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. We think about all the things that we are presented in a day, all the things that we can think of, all the different papers that we can shuffle through. You think about that, and hopefully Christ is one of them. Hopefully God and His wisdom is one of them, but they mean so much more than everything else. Paul is pointing out the thing that we have to realize is that is where the surpassing value is. God is the most important thing. He is not just part of our day that we try to shuffle in with everything else and give him a space where we can. He is our day. If we put him high above all else, we will live a wise life. And that'd be an amazing thing. Here's the question that I wanted to end us with this morning. Does everybody know that? Solomon begins, "When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me. And he said to me." This section is not just pointing out the reception of knowledge, but it's a continuation of knowledge. It's a father sitting down his son and teaching him, just like we've experienced with our fathers or our grandfathers or somebody that is close to us. And you think about all the things that they taught us and what a gap of knowledge would be there if they didn't. What a shame it would be if someone didn't know that they could have a life that they don't have to be ashamed of. Now, we understand that God's knowledge doesn't stop, that we know that the word of the Lord endures forever, but the difference between God's word being in the hands of just somebody to God's word being in the hands of everybody largely has to do with what we do with it. I have no idea how many generations has passed from the time of the apostles to us today, and I certainly don't have any idea how many generations has passed from the time that God put his wisdom into words. But I know that God's infinite wisdom has fallen into our hands today. And we read this, Matthew 19, 5 and verse 19. Jesus says, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." We read this section of Scripture, and it's an interesting picture. It almost kind of puts us in the position, as we read through it, of one of Solomon's children sitting down and he's saying, "My grandfather taught me this, now I'm teaching you this." But the truth is, when we sit down and we read God's Word as a child of God, we are that. We are God's children, sitting down at the feet of the ultimate Father. And he teaches us the wisdom that has been around since, that has existed since before creation. What a great gift that is. And it's a gift that doesn't have to stop with us. I want to point out what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Knowledge, just knowing things, even just applying just things that we learn here in this life, it truly is not wisdom. And part of the reason for that is it's very temporary. It comes and it goes whenever our life goes, just so, like our life is temporary. But through Christ, we have hope. Through Christ, we have forgiveness. Through Christ, we have life after this. That is why turning our lives over to him is absolutely the wisest decision we could ever make. And if you're ready to do that this morning, now is the time to do that. Please come forward. Be baptized in our Lord Jesus Christ while we stand and as we sing.